Wave that foam o'er the sea. Millions are singing the wonderful story. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me.
Let's mark our books at number 687. 687. And then once that's marked, let's turn to number 723. 723. And after the song, Travis, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you. Sing them over again to me.
Wonderful words of thy. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of thy. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful.
There's a section in the scripture that deals with history over and over again. In the book of Hebrews, if you turn there in the Bible with me tonight and begin, if we will please, in Hebrews chapter 3. You'll see that there are many, many chapters here that deal with the idea of the past and the future. And you and I are part of that future time. But at the same time, it deals with the past, the history of the background of this. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." I mentioned that this morning, the provocation time. God so named that particular period of time, provocation. It was a part of the culture of his life that he recognized that period of time, and the reason he gives in the following words: "As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Wherefore, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Twice in these particular verses of Scripture here, from verse 2 to verse 15, the period of time that God referred to through the Holy Spirit, now saying it again, the provocation time. They did not believe as they should. Notice what he continues to say there in verse 18 and on into chapter 4. Remember, the original was not separated by the chapters and verses. They were done by those who were the translators so that they could keep up with the things. They numbered every one of the words that were there in the Greek text of the New Testament, as well as the Hebrew of the Old. And they would call out a number, and if the number matched up with the word, that's fine, they'd go on. If not, they would cancel out that particular manuscript. They would take it out of the Harper, because it did not have accuracy in the number of the words. Later on, they would come back and work those again and rework those. But they would first put out that which was not good. They didn't want to go on further with that manuscript. They'd separate it out because it did not have the correct word at that number. So he goes on here in chapter 4 with the same idea. First off, in chapter 3, verse 18, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, as was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word mixed did not profit them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Notice in the proper ways in which we see the Old Testament people obey God. They looked at it not from the standpoint of a spiritual walk in life and a faith within their heart, but as a practice to be done. As a result, they did that particular practice, having no thought within their heart of even the presence of God involved in that act of what was called worship. It was not worship to God. He did not have their heart involved in it, and they would not be able to enter into his rest because of the lack of not mixing that word that he had proclaimed to them to obey and faith as they obeyed it. May you and I be called people that are warned in this passage of Scripture in chapter 4, verse 1, lest any of you be come short of it. The idea of coming short of that hope and that rest with God forever and heaven itself could be ours. If it is that we've said prayers without faith that much would be done, if we've offered help and aid to people without faith that it would be his will and good things to be done in God's name, if we have found ourselves preaching the word without a faith within that good would be done, that eternal good would be accomplished, and that God would bless it in the lives of people. Whether it's the preacher or whether it's the regular membership of the church or whether it's somebody in a business meeting, without faith that is involved in that prayer and in that hope, where are we? We're coming short of where God wants us to be. Just like they came short in that generation of time. He goes on to talk about that at certain days. Look at what he notes there in chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is written, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, that is Joshua, the idea of Jesus, Joshua the deliverer, had given them rest, then would he have not afterward been spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. And he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This scripture sets forth the idea that God looks into the depths of our heart, and his word that is spoken, when it's taught in a class, when it's read in a home setting, in a bedroom, or in a reclining chair, or on the computer set nowadays, wherever it is that we find it in the preaching of the gospel that is done to us, it is the case that it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many times have I had someone to say, you spoke a lesson, you spoke in that lesson directly to me. I had no idea. I had no idea that they were facing any of the circumstances of which I was trying to do an illustration to go with it. May not even deny it. But there are those who would realize, I'm there. I'm in that spot. I'm in that way. And that sermon was directly to me. It was a time when it's kind of funny in one way, another way it's sad. I went to a place to a gospel meeting, and I talked about this particular idea. And I talked about the painting of the walls and how foolish it would be for brethren to fall out with the painting of the walls when there'd be just a few years later on, they'd be smudgy and they'd be away with being painted again. And they could choose this color. And I heard of brethren falling out because of the color that they painted the walls of the church building. And how they could change that color at another time. After the sermon that night, as I went on and preached about the various things that were very godly and right and good and helpful, I was standing at the back as I normally do, shake hands with people coming out. I didn't have to stand there very many minutes. Rushing up to me were two ladies and a man, each with the same question. Who told you about this congregation? How'd you know about their wall? You couldn't have come up with it. I just came up with an illustration about that idea. You couldn't have come up. Somebody talked with you before you got here. I know they did. And I bet I know who it was. They were upset and mad at somebody there that had complained about the color or complained about the and the choice of it. They had chosen this color and the other people had chosen another color. Well, naturally, there are some things in life of which we find ourselves following after God's will and God's way. And the Bible is that which pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you get into studying the Bible about the soul and the spirit, and you find the word soul is more generic than the word spirit is in reference to the inner man, and the idea of the soul would have in reference to the making of the whole man, including the Spirit, but where is the dividing line there? Unless it's in the scripture that's being used and considered about the spirit of the person, you just can't see that. Joints and marrow. Marrow makes up the joint. And when you find a joint and you find the marrow disturbed, there's a lot of problems that have been walking about. And there's a difference between the two, but there is a combination of the work of the bones and marrow. And here's the idea of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't generally think that the intent would be the normal thought of the heart, but the idea of the Word of God would give a separation and a point to be made that as we think about something and as we then practice that, intent of our heart is involved. God looks at it in this way. There are things that ought to be of the past and things that ought to be yesterday. Notice what it says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning verse 1. For every high priest taketh from among men is ordained for men after things pertaining to God. He that hath may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, hereof, he ought, for as for the people, he so also for himself to make for offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that had said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was able that in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When we talk about the Son of God in these passages of Scripture, we see something here that is not mentioned in other places, even in the prayers that are mentioned by Luke of Jesus before his crucifixion. Unless we read this first and see this first, we don't sense the great concern that Jesus had about this event. Who in the days of his flesh, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He had faith in God, and he had a fear of this event that he spoke in prayer to the Heavenly Father. Though he were a son, he had learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete, perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. When you and I find ourselves obeying the Lord, we find ourselves yesterday gone away. Yesterday's past. The knowledge that people can have regarding the days that have gone by is of no benefit and no greatness in spiritual speaking to their lives. They can have yesterday to be a part of their past, the history of their lives, forgotten and gone, cleansed by the Lord, cleansed and made new, that person can be. I believe that there's a little bit of idea in this regarding this in Romans chapter 6 in reference to shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Those two words, God forbid, I believe it carries more of a thrust to it. How shall any of us that have died to sin live any longer therein? Why live a way of life that's upon the practice of that way of sin and wrongdoing? Shall we continue in sin unabandoned because we have left it in days gone by? This is the idea here. A past should be a part, a history should be a part of everyone's life. He goes on in chapter 6 to talk about this a little further, in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What are we doing when we find ourselves without much thought, getting back into the sins of yesterday, living that past, that history way of life once again? It is a way of putting shame upon the Lord. It is a way of crucifying Him, spiritually speaking, again, and putting Him to an open shame by the lives that we live, by the practice of our daily walk of life. It's a sad thing for us to go back to that way of life. When we find ourselves doing that, we should be in remiss against God, because He does not appreciate that. Verse 9 of Hebrews 6 says, But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, we thus speak. This is the way of God, because He is righteous. And notice in verse 10, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we declare that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He's not telling them, because you used to do this, because you used to be this kind of person, that's enough to please God. That's sufficient. As you grow older in life, don't be concerned about it. He tells them to be diligent with the full assurance of hope unto when? The end. Go on with it in life. Or it may be that we're not able to serve as we once could. I can't go upstairs and steps and things like that like I once could. I used to could bound right on up and bound right on down. Now I will bum on down and trip up if I go back upstairs that way. But the idea is that we can be of help. We can take in our pocket a little funds and help somebody who can go up those stairs to pick up something and bring down. We can be people who serve the cause of God in a righteous way. And verse 12 says, That ye be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're headed toward the future, and the past we leave behind. And in leaving the things behind, that doesn't mean we cease to practice good things and become slothful as we live, slothful as we live, lazy as we live. But to continue to the end, steadfast, keeping up with those things of the faith and the patience, inherit the promises of God. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation tonight, think about your relationship to the Lord. And as we speak regarding this, we have always in mind those good folks that listen to these lessons by virtue of the internet system. The CrockettMS, churchofchrist.com, has a vivid description given to those who listen, that they're as responsible and accountable as the people who are present in the audience where their message itself is said. The history of yesterday should not be the abiding way of life that we live today in Christ Jesus. For we have new promises, and we have a hope,
And we have a wonderful blessing of God eternal in the heavens. Let's go toward that day and that time. It's your subject to Jesus' invitation. Come to Him as we stand together and as we sing the song.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for He bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate. Love must for you now.
Service tonight, our business meeting together in the back. I don't believe we have anybody that was not already here this morning. Take the Lord's Supper. All
right. Let's turn to number 365. 365. Mm-hmm. Nearer, still nearer. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.